So I'm using the PowerPoint not because I'm real good at this, but I felt like it would help me focus and keep me on track of where I'm supposed to go, because, you know, I usually get out in the weeds and travel places and can't find my way back. So at any rate, I'm so blessed to have the opportunity to share God's word with you today. While we're waiting for people to get their coffee, I'll give you a little bit of my testimony. I was raised in a Baptist church. My dad was raised in a Baptist church, and his dad was raised in a Baptist church, and his grandfather built the church that they were raised in. So I was raised a Baptist. So at any rate, in 1982, Anna and David came back from California, and they started going to Reinhardt Bible Church. And so Alice and I decided to visit, and we stayed. And so I've been in a Bible church pretty much since. I kind of consider this a Bible church, interdenominational group. The one thing that Alice and I noted about Reinhardt versus the Baptist church we were at is I made the comment that, well, this Bible church acts and serves the way my Baptist church preached. You know, I mean, the message was, the gospel was still the same. The message was still similar. Of course, as I studied and listened, and the concept of election was brought out more and more all the time, and so I was trying to figure out how that placed into my theology, and it fits. So, of course, back then we always had the argument of election versus man's free will, right? Well, man has a free will, but it's really just a sin, right? But God has given us his will and given us his responsibilities. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin into our topic, because I went through it once, and it took me over an hour, so I cut out a bunch of slides. God, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word. Thank you for calling us, for electing us, for drawing us here, for choosing us, and making us in your own image, God. I thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, I ask you that you would fill me with your spirit, that your spirit would speak through each one of the people here today, God, that the believers would go away fed and encouraged in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So to start out with, who is this God who has elected us? Now, as you note, I didn't start out with Calvin's 5 points of Calvinism. I'm not going to actually do that. Not going to get in that direction. That's probably more than I wanted to talk about it already. But so what I would like to say is, who is this God who has elected us, chosen us, right? So I figured we'd start in the beginning. In the beginning, God, right? In the beginning, there was God. There wasn't anything else. There wasn't eternity, space, or the heavens, or the earth. There was just God, right? In the beginning was God, and in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It's hard for us to get our mind around that, because we just kind of have this idea of space always being there, right? For billions of years, right? But space and the stars weren't created till day 4. Hello? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. So I think of this idea that the earth was without form and void as, like, you've seen those pictures of, like, supernovas or something where it's just like this gas, you know, that just is kind of, you know, odd-shaped. Well, there was no gravity, right? So the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, but the waters weren't connected. The waters was just, they were just there, right? They were without form, and they were void. They were empty. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. So we've got this form and void mass of liquid, and then God creates light. The earth is not even, you know, gelled yet. Light is the first thing. Why did he create light? You know, did he need light? The reality is, he didn't need the light. Light is a matter, okay? Light is a thing. God didn't need the light to see. He's creating this environment for us, right? He sees whether darkness or light, because he's a spirit, right? And he created light. Don't know what that looked like. It could have been the sun. I don't know. There's just light, right? So, and he said after everything, he said, and it is good. I'm thinking when God says it's good, it's great, as Tony would say, right? I mean, when God says it's good, it's perfect. And the day he called, the light he called day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning was the first day. Now, I know Peter says that the day of the Lord could be 1,000 years and vice versa. But I think if in creation, if a day was 1,000 years, that the earth was spinning really slow. We still have an evening and a morning being the first day. On the second day, I'm going to try to hurry through this. God separated the waters, and he created the expanse in the heavens. So the waters began to have a form, and then he created this heaven and this gap. We have the two waters being separated, right? And the evening and the morning is the second day. On the third day, he creates land. He gathered the waters together under heaven, creating seas, and he brings forth dry land. I love that. You know, God takes water and brings out dry land, right? Only God can bring dry land out of water, right? He creates dry land. Here in Isaiah chapter 40, well, I want to get to the concept of who this God is that he has created, who's created us. And he says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? How big is your God? Can your God measure the oceans in the hollow of his hand? Who has calculated the dust of the earth with a measure? You can't even see dust unless there's enough of it, right? But he has measured it, right? My favorite verse here, well, I have lots of favorite verses, but he weighs the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance. You know, God measures the mountains. He weighs the mountains. This is our God who has created us, who has chosen us, called us. He knows how much the mountains weigh. Similar to the hills, apparently, right? When Jesus told the disciples, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could move mountains. Did he move mountains? He was talking about mountains. He was talking about anything that you need, that God needs to be moved for you to accomplish his will in your life. He's willing to make that happen. He can move those mountains, whether, you know, it's the Great Smoky Mountains or whether it's this little hill outside the back door that trips you every time you walk out, or whether it's a spiritual condition, God can move mountains in your life. And it doesn't say, if you have enough faith, you can move mountains. He said, if you have just the grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains. On day three, he created vegetation and trees and fruit-bearing trees and seeds and grass and all those things. Then on day four is the day he created space. Right? He created light. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens and to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and season, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to make the night, and he made the stars, he says, just like as a side note. And he placed them in the expanse. He placed them in the expanse to give light to the earth, to govern the day and night, to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. We're going to get to that word again. There was evening and morning in the first day. This is an interesting thing to me, that God created space on the fourth day. Because this didn't evolve. This didn't just accidentally happen. Stuff didn't just collide and we have this earth. Man, God is very specific in the way he does things. He measures the dust of the earth. How infinitely small is that? This is the God who created us. This is the God who has chosen us, who's elected us, who has formed us for his glory, right? Day four. This same verse in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, he measures the heavens with the span. About the heavens are about that big. How big is your God? Who do you worship? I love Peter was songs today. I was just noticing the, you know, we started out with a holy God. You know, I love that. He's just a holy God. He's so perfect. There's no impurities in him. The things that he created are perfect. Lift up your eyes and see who has created these things. Who brings out their hosts by number and he calls them by name. These are the stars. He calls the stars by name. Have you ever been, when you've seen the Milky Way or been out in the country when the sky's just lit up with stars, and he knows everyone, every piece that he created is there. Job has this argument with God, and then God speaks. Wow. Anyway, he says, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. To what was the foundations fastened? And here, this section of 8 through 11, he says, and were you there when I shut the sea up with doors? With bars, he says in verse 10, I fixed my limit on it and set it up with bars and doors. God can hold back the water with bars. Right? God can do anything, and he's created, and he's done it for a purpose. He holds all things together. Colossians 1:17. He is the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus Christ, the one we worship. The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Jesus Christ is holding all things together. This morning, Alice and I got to go hear Isaiah preach, and he mentions this concept that he is holding all things together while he's dying on the cross. This is the fulfillment of everything he's done is when he dies on the cross, and he's still holding all things together. I watched a video about the Bethlehem star, and at the very end of the thing, it shows the calculation of the stars when Christ died at 3 o'clock on that day. And if you put a line through the axis of the earth, on one side is the Lion of Judah, on the other side is the Virgin Mary. You know, when he slung the stars out in space, in the beginning, he knew the very moment that he would die on the cross for our sins. He holds all things together. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Day 5, he created a bunch of stuff. Day 6, he created the cattle, creeping things, all living things he created. And then it was very good, verse 25. Verse 26, he says, that day 6, let us make man in our image. This is the God who has created us, who has elected us, who has chosen us, formed us. Right here we see the idea of election. He's chosen us. We are his pot. He's the potter. We're his clay. Literally took ground, right, and formed it. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, and the sky, and the cattle, and over all the earth, and every living thing that creeps on the earth. And God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. He created them, and blessed them, and said, be fruitful and multiply. Everything else that was created was for this moment, right? The stars were put there to give light to the earth, right? The vegetation was there to feed us. The water's there so we can drink because our bodies are like, what, 60% water or something? I think mine is probably a lot more than that. But we're made in his image to reflect the glory of God, right? We're made in his image to reflect his glory. Peter says, 1 Peter 2:9, we're going to repeat this a couple of times, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own choosing, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Created for a purpose, right? We're his people. So we've been kind of talking about the attributes of God. Although I don't have time to go through all those, but Romans 1:20 said, and since we've been talking about creation, for since creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse in his creation. His creation is infinitely detailed. Our bodies are infinitely detailed. The more they break down the cells and all this stuff, they just find more details. We weren't an accident. We were chosen. This concept of being chosen. All things work together to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Right? He chose us from the very beginning. God saw that it was good. God created man in his own image, male and female, and he saw all things. And then he says in verse 31 of Genesis 1, it was very good. He was done. He completed his work. Day 7, he rested. Created man, and it was very good. He created man to reflect his glory, that we would be his servants. All things work together for good to those who love God, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become in the image of his Son. And those who predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. We'll go through that again later. But all of these things represent who we are. These things. We are the elect of God. We are his chosen people. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. He's writing to the Thessalonians. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by his Spirit and faith in truth. And it was for us that he called you this gospel that you might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God has chosen you. John 15:16, he's talking to disciples and he said, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. We're going to talk more about this concept next week as man's responsibility, election and man's responsibility. That we're chosen not to be, as Dave Adams said, the frozen chosen, but we're chosen of God to be his servants, right? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As a Baptist, that was our big phrase, you know. But we didn't preach that verse 10. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. These works that he before ordained that you would walk in. We're chosen. Called of God. Deuteronomy, basically, Peter's quoting Deuteronomy when he says, for you are a holy people to the Lord, your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession, and out of all the peoples of the face of the earth. Ephesians 1:11, but you have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined from the beginning, according to his purpose, who works all things according to his own counsel. So we're talking about election. We're talking about God's choosing us. You may think I've become Calvinist all of a sudden. Don't fear. Come back next week. I'll change that. But we've been predestined. We've been chosen, created. He foreknew when he created us. Again, this passage in Romans 8:28. Whom he foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he's glorified. He's chosen you, and he created you. Right? Well, he formed you. You were specific. You are specific. He formed you with his hands. I'm going to read a lot of Psalms 139 here, because it's talking about this, how he formed us. Oh Lord, you searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar off. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word in my tongue, behold, Lord, you knew it already. I don't even know what I'm always going to say when I open my mouth. So God does, right? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, of the dawn, and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will hold me. Surely your goodness will overtake me, and the light around me will be as night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night and the day are all alike. Verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. And I give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. You were created. What about this limp thing I got? You know, this is just, you know. What is this thing in your life that's an issue? God knew you before he created you. And as he was creating you, he created you with this DNA. You know, when Adam was created, he was created with this DNA. And I don't know how it works, but this DNA is passed down from father to son and continues on, right? I'm assuming that you could trace the DNA back to Adam. So when God created Adam, you were there, right? He already knew what you were going to be, that I was going to have this brown hair that would bleach out when I was, you know, 19, and then the rest of it would be falling out the rest of my life. And then every time Alice cuts my hair, that brown hair disappears and this gray hair shows up. I don't know. I'm going to have to get a different hairdresser. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any way in me. God has formed you. Isaiah 64. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You're the potter. And all of our work is in your hand. Does not the potter have power over the clay? For the same lump, make one vessel honor and another out of dishonor. God has created you. He is molding you. Even today, he uses trials. Why can't he use blessings to mold us? Right? Well, he uses those trials, and then he blesses us. Right? He brings Israel up to the Red Sea, and it's like, what? Red Sea? Egyptian army? This is not good. And then he blesses him and opens the sea up. Takes him in the desert. They're thirsty. And then he gives them water to drink. And he gives them quail. And he does that with us. He has created you, elected you, chosen you, predestined you. He has formed you. And don't forget, he created you in his own image. Amen. To reflect his glory. Well, this is the part about election I don't like. But did God choose some for destruction? Can we just skip this slide? The Lord has made for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Romans 9, all of Romans 9 is basically this concept. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he hardens. What if God, wanting to show forth his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Well, what if? You know, think of Judas. He called Judas, right? He's one of the 12, one of the chosen. Knowing already that Judas would betray him. But he chose him. Don't know how that is. John 12:39. Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn and heal them. So, yeah, God makes the wicked for the day of destruction for his purpose, for his glory. But we're here. God has chosen you to be here today to hear this message. Not because I'm somebody special, but this is his word. And he wants to work in you the things that he wants to accomplish in you. He wants you to glorify God with your steps, right? How then shall we live? If we have been chosen of God, if we've been elected by God, if we've been formed by God, we should live with confidence, right? We're God's messengers. He's chosen the foolishness of preaching to win the lost. Who is that? Somebody has to preach. That's us, right? So we should live with confidence that God loves us, that he formed us. He allowed us to have this, you know, crazy knees. You know, every time I go through one of those radar things, it just lights up, you know. Went to the Ranger game and it lights up and, you know, take everything out of my pockets. Oh, yeah, I forgot my pocket knife was in there. Lost my pocket knife. Well, we should live with confidence because if God be for us, who can stand against us? The God who created the universe, who created the world, who holds the mountains in his hands, balances them, right, can shut back the waters. He can accomplish anything and he wants to do it through you, right? If God be for us, who can stand against us? This is one of my dad's favorite verses, Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We're going to read verse 12 next week. Because next week we're going to do more of a balance of God electing us, choosing us, and giving us a responsibility. But here we see that God works in you. He wants to use you to accomplish his will, to share the gospel. So we're going to go out here and we're going to build this trunk retreat thing, right? And we're going to preach the gospel. We're going to go out knocking on the doors and inviting people to faith, asking them for prayer, right? And we're going to set up here. And then maybe somebody will come and maybe they won't. That's up to God, right? But God works in you to do his good pleasure. He gives for God who works in you both to will and to do for his will. He gives you the will to do something. You have a desire to serve the Lord somehow? To go with Jack over to Africa or to sing or, you know, work in the nursery? Help Roy on his house? He gives you that desire, the will to do it and the ability to do it to glorify God. For his good pleasure. Wrong button. So we read this earlier. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. God has chosen you. Verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm. Hold to the traditions which you have been taught, whether in word by mouth or letter from us. He told Timothy, to remember the things you've been taught by your parents, by your mother and grandmother. He even talks about traditions here. Stand, hold fast to the traditions, unless they are not, if they're contrary to God's word, right? Sometimes traditions are not good. You know, the interesting thing about the elect, the Pharisees said they were the elect of God, right? But it was not pretty. It was nauseating to God, nauseating to Christ. Because they were the elect. How shall we live? Shall we live with the idea that we're the elect? We can come here on Sunday and do our time here and then go out, you know, Monday back to our lives. And we get so wrapped up in the things of the world. Paul said, as husbands and men, we have to work and provide for our families, right? It's not wrong to do those things. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. So, we weren't created to just sit here. We weren't created to reflect His glory from that pew. You know, I sit right there every Sunday. We're created to go forth. We'll talk more about that next week. What if things don't go according to our plans? A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his paths. Well, we're supposed to make plans, right? A man plans his heart, so we make plans. I mean, we're going to go such and such. If the Lord wills, we're going to do those things. And we try to provide for our families. Sometimes that didn't work out well. But the Lord directs his steps. So if God's directing my steps, and things don't go according to my plans, should I get back to my plans or just follow His steps? Let's go with that one. When you pass through the waters, look at this verse in Isaiah. He doesn't say we're not going to go through trials. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, it will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. We will suffer, all those who love Christ will suffer persecution. This concept that Paul had, his thorn in the flesh. I want to dwell here for just a moment. 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that He might depart from me. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in my reproaches, in my needs, in my persecution, in my distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I can be strong in Christ. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Don't know what it is. I mean, there's been speculation. In Galatians, he says, you know, see how big letters I write. So maybe the silversmith, you know, messed up his eyes. Maybe he had bad knees. I don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. He also calls it a messenger of Satan. What is your thorn in the flesh? What is your messenger of Satan? This could be a major spiritual depression, or, you know, what is your thorn in the flesh? You know, I don't know what your thorn in the flesh is in your life. It could be a number of things. That's why I don't think God gave us that, what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. What is your thorn in the flesh? Alice played this video for me of Jonathan Isaac. He was this basketball player. He was a young man, black boy, born in the Bronx, near where Alice was born. And in the Bronx, you know, it's pretty rough, mostly all black kids, and, you know, they just fought all the time, and that's what they did when they were friends. I mean, Isaiah and Andrew did that. They would go over to the Hetricks, and they'd always come back and talk about the big fight they had. It's like, and then the next day, they would go back over there. You, oh, yeah, we're going to go over there and play. Well, I don't get that. And so here's Jonathan Isaac, and he's, you know, and he's a big black guy. And so he moves from the Bronx, which is this predominantly black neighborhood, to South Florida, which was not a predominantly black neighborhood. And they didn't like the way he played. You know, they don't like me grabbing them by their feet and dragging them down the street, he says. He's like, well, I can agree with that, you know. But he figured out, oh, I can play basketball, so they'll like me if I play basketball. So he played basketball, and then everybody liked him. He became good at it. He went to college, got a scholarship, and he signed with, I don't know what basketball team, and he signed a lucrative contract, he says, with Nike. And the very next game, he tore his ACL. He was out. Long time. Over two years. He wasn't able to get back in the game. It was his thorn in the flesh. It was this messenger of Satan. Well, his mom, all during this time, had drug him to church. And he would, during this time, he everywhere he'd go, he said, this guy keeps chasing me. Everywhere I go, this guy just keeps showing up and preaching the gospel to him. And he gets saved. And that guy was his pastor. And so during this time, he says, well, what shall I do? I can't play basketball. You know, I'm done. And he said, write a book. Okay. It was a bestseller. I don't remember the name of the book. And he got married. And then after being out of the court for 2 years, he got back on the court, and God used him. In this interview, he's standing beside this guy who's interviewing him, and he's like 3 feet taller than the other guy. What is your thorn in the flesh? What is it that you have lost? Maybe God has chosen you to write 13 books in the New Testament. You know, Paul felt like, I can just imagine the frustration. I feel God has given me this word, and here I am behind these bars. What is he doing? And you may not know. You may be like Abraham and die and not realize what God did through your life. Right? We have faith. Because God chose you. God created you. Brought you here. He formed you. Your inmost parts. Everything about you. So that you could glorify God. Because he wants to be glorified. Isaiah 41. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For I am your God. And I will hold you up with my right hand. My victorious right hand. And he'll go through when things are not going well at work or church or with your family. Just trust the Lord. Seek the Lord with all your heart. David told Solomon, seek the Lord with all your heart and he will be found by you. And, you know, Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. How should we live? We should live with confidence. When things don't go according to our plan, we should live with confidence. I've raised 8 kids. I'm still raising. Alice has raised 9, counting me. But I made a lot of mistakes. But I had confidence. Because all things work together for good to those who love God. Right? I can make a mistake, do the wrong thing, and my kids have told me in later days, you know, Dad, when you disciplined, you gave me that switch, and for that was not me. That was Isaiah.
But all things work together for good. So I take the information that I have at the time, and I make the decision, okay, this is the decision I'm making, and I step out on faith, and I move, and do what God's called me to do. And I have faith that God can work all things together for good, even if I mess up and do the wrong thing. All right. I think I'm getting close to the end. I don't know how many. We should live with confidence because you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? The blood has been stamped on you by the Holy Spirit. He's indwelled you. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've asked Jesus to come into your life, the Holy Spirit has sealed you for the day of redemption. And you are one of the chosen, one of the elect, one of the predestined, one of the created beings that's been formed so that you could glorify God. And the Holy Spirit then seals us. It's not our ability to hold on to Christ, right? Because in our own strength, we'll fail. But even then, we already read in Psalms 139, your right hand will hold me always. His right hand will hold us. So we have that confidence that when we're going through the trials, his right hand will hold us. We've been talking about election. That's not the gospel we preach to the lost and dying world. The idea of election is not what we go and tell the person out on the street corner, you know, as the gospel. If you are one of the elect, you can spend eternity in heaven. No, that's not the gospel that we tell the lost and dying world. But it is the doctrine that we should be teaching and that we are teaching to the believers. You didn't get here by yourself. God brought you here. He formed you from the beginning. Knew who you were going to be and wants to use you for what God has called you to do. We've been studying about gifts. God has given you gifts. And you don't have to know exactly what that gift is. But go back to that verse. It's God in you who wills, gives you the will, the to-do, and the want-to, to do his good pleasure. Right? If you have a desire to teach, to preach, to share the gospel, to help a brother, we'll do that to the glory of God. The God created this universe. He created you for his purpose to glorify himself. And we read again 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, to show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, okay. Hope I didn't repeat myself too much. God loves you. He's chosen you, given you gifts, wants you to glorify God, and he wants you to live with confidence because you are his creation. So, in closing, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, this God who created us, who created the world, when he says abundantly above whatever we could ask or think, and Paul said when he looked into the heavens, he couldn't imagine, he didn't have the words to tell us what that looks like, right? To do exceedingly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in you, right? According to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever. So, I love you. God loves you. If you've never come to that place in your life where you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, today is the day. We're going to talk more about that next week, but we're not promised next Sunday. If you never come to that place where you realize God created me for his purpose and my sins are horrible, but he's my God and my Savior, you need to come to that place. And then do something. Do what he's called you to do. Right? And live with confidence. With this limp. You know, you might be slow of speech, right? So God could only use you to deliver the nation of Israel through the promised land. You might have this thorn in your side and I can't walk. But God could use you to write 13 books in the New Testament. We all have, our bodies are, started dying when we were born. And we all have our problems. But God wants to use you to glorify himself. He's chosen you. He's created you. He loves you. And I love you. May God richly bless you. Let's pray, and then maybe Peter will have a song. God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you're our God, our Savior, that you created us, you formed us, you placed us here today, and that you want to use us to preach the gospel. You want to use us to glorify God. You want to use us to raise our children. You want to use us to reflect your glory and the light of Christ to the lost and dying world. We love you. We praise you for that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.